Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. In the last 25 years, the phrase nicer than God has become popular. When we first used that on this program back in the 90s, we had never heard anyone else say it. And we wrote an article about it. I presented it on television. We call that the BEL Televised Classics. People subscribe to them to this day. You get 4, 8, or 12 TV shows mailed to your house on DVD once a month. It's so much fun. And it helps to support us, keep us on the air. So nicer than God, today, if you Googled nicer than God, and if you put those three words in quotes, you get a better idea of how many times that expression has appeared on the internet. And it's tens of thousands of times. So the most recent, last week, on the Christian Post website, they have an article about the activist mommy. She has 600,000 followers on Facebook. 600,000. And they asked her, it's a fabulous interview, we highly recommend it. And they asked activist mommy, Elizabeth Johnston, they asked her, why do so many Christians stay silent on the things that you talk about, like the sexual exploitation of children, even the sexual abuse of children, by confusing them about even what gender they are, whether they're a boy or a girl, and about the dismemberment of unborn children in the womb by Planned Parenthood and abortion? Why are so many Christians silent? And her answer was that there are many true Christians, and there are many false Christians in churches where they've never even trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But of the true Christians, many of them would do whatever the Lord asked them to do, but they're listening to pastors who are telling them that they have to be nicer than God. And she said, nicer than Jesus, the same idea. And so I'd like to share with you our article. It's also a seminar that you can get from us, kgov.com, and just click on the store, look at our seminars. This was done at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver. Nicer than God, are Christians too nice? Well, Christians today are nicer than God. And that would be a problem, no? Or at least they are trying to be so. In the church, there's the standard of niceness that Jesus failed to reach while on earth. So I'm going to suggest to you during this broadcast that there's something wrong with our standard of niceness. There's not something wrong with Jesus, of course. He's God. He's our creator, our savior. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So comparing God's attitude and behavior with that of the church today shows that believers are far more polite, tolerant, understanding, and respectful to the wicked than God is. The church is also less offensive, less rude. The church is less sarcastic than God's men in the Bible were. And no Christian would ever be caught dead mocking the wicked, as God's men in the Bible sometimes did. And I say no Christian, you know what I mean, right? There are a handful that don't have a self-righteous tolerance and nicer than God attitude, but generally speaking, the Bible sometimes ministers through ridicule, humor, sarcasm, name-calling, and even mocking. I'll give you an example. God mocked and defeated the Midianites. Remember that in the Old Testament, the book of Judges? by giving them a nightmare so their whole army is encamped out in the field. And God gave them a nightmare in which they were viciously attacked, and all the soldiers woke up in a frenzy and grabbed their swords, and they started fighting themselves, and they wiped themselves out. Now, that's sort of mocking in and of itself, isn't it? Except that what was the nightmare? Well, the Bible tells us they were being attacked by a loaf of bread. Now, how's that? Is that God mocking the wicked? Could you imagine the guy who escapes and he has to tell the king of the Midianites what happened? And he said, well, eventually we realized it was just a nightmare. We all had a nightmare, but it was, king, you had to be there. It was bad. And the king said, well, what was the vision? Well, it was like a nightmare. It was a nightmare. Well, what was the nightmare? Well, we were being attacked, king. It was being attacked by who? Well, we were being attacked, you know, by a loaf of bread. What? We were being attacked by a loaf of bread. And the king's like, would you speak up, man? And the soldier who survived says, we were being attacked by a loaf of bread. It was horrifying. So Elijah was about to execute 450 prophets of Baal. And the Bible tells us that he mocked them. That's in quotes here in my article, Nicer Than God. If you Google Nicer Than God, tens of thousands of relevant pages, and Google will rank our article as number one, and you'll see that's in quotes because that's what the Bible says in 1 Kings, that Elijah mocked them. Now think about that. He's just about to execute them. Is this the time to mock the wicked? Well, according to Elijah, it was. And when God was listing his favorite people, he includes Elijah. So God likes Elijah. And he tells these false prophets, hundreds of them, yell, why don't you guys yell a little bit louder to your God Baal so that he could hear your prayers? Because you guys are all praying. I'm getting ready to execute you all. You're praying to your false God, but he can't hear your prayers. So yell a little bit louder since he must be on a trip. That's what Elijah said. He's probably on a trip, or maybe he's sleeping. You got to wake him up, or he's in the restroom. Now, how's that? He's in the bathroom. Your God's going to the bathroom. You got to yell loud enough so he'll hear you. Now, it doesn't say in our English translations that your God's going to the bathroom, but the Hebrew says he's in his private place. And that's translators, commentators say, well, it means that he's relieving himself. Jesus rebuked the multitudes for not responding in faith to John the Baptist's message. And in his rebuke, Jesus mocked them, he ridiculed them, because by the thousands, they went out to see John, by the thousands. And yet, they hadn't repented. They hadn't responded to John's message in faith. So Jesus wants to know, well, what did you go out to the wilderness for? Why did you go out there? And he ridiculed them, asking, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A weed shaken in the wind? You guys all went out to the wilderness to see the weeds blowing in the wind? Is that why you went out to the wilderness? He's making fun of them. And you can see that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. There's an especially harsh term. It's the word hypocrite. Now, today in our culture, with politics becoming an obsession and like a soap opera, an addiction, and social media bringing about the degradation of human interaction, calling someone a liar, a fool, a hypocrite, a jerk, being vulgar, it's all like nothing. It's as though no one said anything. So these accusations have largely lost their significance. But in many places and at many times, if you called someone a hypocrite, it was really an insult. And that was true during the New Testament. And yet 23 times the Gospels use the word hypocrite. Jesus often insulted the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, and he even called the Pharisees blind guides. You're blind. Imagine Jesus saying, you're blind. And worse, you're a blind guide. You're blind and you're leading those people. He called them the sons of hell. This is in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spoke unkind words that are unacceptable today. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And that was to Peter, right? In Matthew 16, he told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. When a Christian, let's say a street evangelist, says something like that to someone, the self-righteous Christians, the nicer-than-God Christians, they don't condemn the wicked. They condemn the Christian who is telling the wicked what they need to hear. They condemn the one who is saying the truth. So Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And then he made a whip and he cleared the thieves from the temple. They're called thieves, right? So you are of your father, the devil, in John 8. And he cleared the thieves from the temple, Matthew 21, Mark, Luke, and John. Today, if you call, well, let's see, let me pick somebody. Theresa May, the prime minister over in England. If you call her a thief because she's a socialist, well, then Christians, in their self-righteousness, will condemn you, not warn her not to be a thief, but they'll condemn you. So Gentiles in the Bible as symbols of the godless, Gentiles and sodomites, homosexuals, are called dogs. That's in the Bible. Now, none of this that I'm sharing, nicer than God, none of this means that as Christians, we have to go around telling people, you wicked hypocrite dog. You go to the gas station, you get gas, you go to pay the cashier, and you say, you wicked hypocrite dog. No, you don't have to do that. I'm not talking about being meaner than God. I'm talking about establishing a self-righteous standard of a holier than thou attitude about withholding from the unbelievers their desperate need to know how sinful they are. In fact, in the Bible, if you want to see the word dog used as a metaphor for filthy homosexuals, because what they do is filthy, it's disgusting. You could look at, say, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and Revelation chapter 22. This term of derision refers also to Gentiles as symbols of the ungodly. You could see that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, and look at Leviticus 22, Matthew 15, Psalm 22, and so on. Just go to our article. You'll see all the verses. Philippians chapter 3. This usage likely originated with Exodus 22, right? Where the Gentiles, as symbols of the ungodly, are referred to as dogs, as are also homosexuals. Jesus was harsh not only to the Pharisees. Some Christians, some pastors, wrongly assume that Jesus was only harsh to the religious leaders. That's not true. If it were true, it would mean that he only loved the religious leaders. That's what it would mean. Because when he was harsh, it was in a desperate attempt to break through to people about how wicked they are, how in rebellion they are, and how desperately they need to repent and trust in him. The Lord was harsh with all those who were unrepentant. For example, with his name calling, when he would use the word hypocrite, Jesus instructs believers. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, what in the world might that mean? You know, the silly dilemma now is, well, who could Jesus possibly have meant by that? Don't cast your pearls before swine. We are too loving, tolerant, polite, and respectful to refer to any human being by that mean-spirited term. On our page, kgov.com/nicerthangod, or the abbreviated version, kgov.com/nice, we have a meme with C.S. Lewis. You could post it on your social media if you'd like. It's fabulous. And another meme just below it of Bernie Sanders, the socialist politician. And with Bernie Sanders, we have a Bible verse, Proverbs 12:10. With C.S. Lewis, we have his own quote. And on the C.S. Lewis meme, it says, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men." Think about that. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. On the Bernie Sanders meme, Proverbs 12, verse 10, "The kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." So when Bernie Sanders says, "We want college to be free for everyone. We want healthcare to be free for everyone," those policies are godless. They're in rebellion. That those ideas have already destroyed tens of millions of human beings. And before this stage of human history is done, they very likely will destroy hundreds of millions more. So when Jesus says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine," in other words, well, think of it, you know, literally. If your wife had pearls and out back there was a pig farm, is she going to take her beautiful pearls that grew in oysters, a string of them she wears around her neck for special occasions, and is she going to go throw those into the slop with the pigs? Of course not. And Jesus is saying, if you go to the unbeliever and you've shared the gospel and they've mocked you, they've mocked me, they've rejected you, and you've gone again. Well, if you continue to go to the wicked and they continue to mock you and mock me, why don't you think about not casting your pearls before swine? So in the King James Version, there are the seductive women whom the Bible says of them that they are worse than whores, that word, when they attempt to seduce the people of God. That crude term appears in the Bible dozens of times. The men who use those women are called whoremongers. That's in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1, Hebrews, Revelation. That's the most raw term in the English language to describe promiscuous men, yet it's in the Bible. And the other for women is the most crude term in the English language, and it's used repeatedly for women who will destroy themselves and destroy others by their sexual immorality. God even describes other sinners in terms of filthy excrement. That's in Isaiah 64. And even worse than that, in Isaiah 36 and 2 Kings 18, sinners truly are repulsive, regardless of how men may try to sanitize them. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean we don't care for them. It doesn't mean that they're not likable. They can actually be likable in their wickedness. Some may be among your favorite people. But if you have a sister-in-law who is a harlot and a Christian rebukes her for her sin and tells her she needs to repent or Jesus Christ will come against her, don't get mad at the Christian. If you're going to get angry about yourself, get angry at yourself for being nicer than God. Since 1991, our radio program, Bob and Yurt Live, has been an occasionally harsh and often confrontational news talk show. Our program doesn't cater to what Christians expect, and sometimes we've been, sometimes, a hundred times, hundreds of times, we've been criticized for being offensive, as though that's it, that wins the case. Well, Bob, you were offensive. Yeah, and if you're getting the picture, or if you already had the picture, a number of God's servants in the Bible were offensive. In fact, Jesus was offensive. Most people were offended by him. The proof for John the Baptist, he was in prison, and he sent his disciples to ask, "Is Jesus, are you the Messiah?" The proof for John the Baptist that Jesus was the Christ was that the blind see, the lame walk, and the majority are offended by him. That's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, that they were offended. That was some of the proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Because if he was a fraud, then he'd be telling people what they wanted to hear. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's in Luke 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. In Galilee, that's northern Israel, Jesus did not plead with his neighbors to understand him when they were offended at him. That's what it says in Mark 6. In Matthew 13, it says they were offended at him. If unbelievers are offended, so be it. That's Jesus' response in Luke 14 and John 5. So be it. This is what he said. Shake off the dust from your feet in Matthew 10. But alas, that's no longer a Christian attitude. You know what that means? Shake off the dust from your feet. These are idioms, right? Idiomatic expressions. It doesn't mean if somebody is offended at you, shake your foot and hopefully some dust will fall off. What it means is if Christ followers had gone to a village to share the gospel and then people rejected them, then, and especially back then, they wore sandals, the roads were not paved, your feet, your sandals got dusty. Then in other words, when you're leaving the city, shake the dust from your feet and say, "I don't even want your dust on me." That's like saying to some homosexual who's coming to your church and he wants to be a regular attender of your church as a sexual pervert. You say, "Get out of here, get out of here, and don't let the door hit you in the back when you leave. Get out of here. Shake off the dust from your feet." But that's no longer a Christian attitude. If Jesus were teaching today, most Christians would judge him and condemn him as they're defending the wicked. Think about that. Is that true of you? If Jesus were teaching today, would you condemn him and defend the wicked? Because that's what people did back then, and that's what the church would do today. So on our page, our article, Nicer Than God, just Google Nicer Than God, you see a box of what looks like laundry detergent, like Tide or Cheer or Joy or whatever they're called. And instead of laundry detergent, it's a new box of God version 6.0. Get your all new God version 6.0 brought to you by Today's Christians. You got to see the artwork. It's a fabulous presentation of this concept. Across the top, softer, gentler, and completely compatible. And then there are all these neat symbols like an okay symbol and a peace sign and a smiley face and a wink. And it says softer, non-judgmental, miracles on demand, totally compatible. Other new features added. There's a tolerance menu, new structure, no absolutes, open environment, sin equalizer, bugs removed. It's a limited time special. If you order now, you can receive the gender neutral version at no extra charge. God version 6.0, new and user friendly. So each of these features, softer, non-judgmental, miracles on demand, totally compatible, they have really interesting text and Bible verses in real small print under them. Softer, no more pesky rebuking and confrontation. Capable of supporting homosexuality, adultery, bearing false witness, rape, euthanasia, and even child killing. And you see a bunch of Bible verses. And then under non-judgmental, Matthew 7:1 now runs as a separate module. You know that, right? Don't judge. Jesus says, don't judge, you hypocrite. First, stop committing the same sin as that alcoholic. Then you can see clearly enough to judge your neighbor. So, Matthew 7:1 now runs as a separate module. No longer hangs up on the remainder of Matthew chapter 7. Right, so we got to continue this. So we'll continue with a part 2. Just go to our website, kgov.com. You'll find both parts. May God bless you.
Hi, this is Dominic Inyar. I'm Bob's son. Before we started this 3-part mini-series, I was going through our full Nicer Than God Bible study. As I was listening to it, I thought to myself, hey, this has got to be one of our best products. Probably second only to Bob's The Plot, or maybe even our televised classics. It was so good, in fact, I went behind my dad's back just to make this advertisement for it. But one of the most interesting parts was when Bob was telling a story about a protest we were at, this was before I personally was born, and how they were crossing the street, and all of a sudden, this woman in her car rushed toward them and nearly hit them. My dad just barely pushed her stroller, which had my older brother Zachary in it, out of the way when a fellow protester yelled, "Hey lady, watch out, you almost killed someone!" To which the crazy lady yelled, "I sure tried to!" She had just admitted she tried to kill them. Anyways, they ended up calling the police, and the story afterwards was extremely interesting. What Bob did wasn't the usual thing a nicer-than-God Christian would say to do. He didn't forgive and forget or anything like that. No, that's not his style. If you guessed that he was harsh afterwards, you would have guessed correctly. To find out what he ended up doing at the end of the story, along with the rest of the incredible Bible study, please go to KGOV, that's K-G-O-V, KGOV, KGOV.com, and click on the store and order our Nicer Than God Bible study. Thank you and God bless.
Hi, my name is Joe Scott. I've been a pro-life sidewalk counselor outside of abortion mills for the past 27 years, and I've seen hundreds of moms change their mind, and scores of them have trusted in Christ. Every day I'm confronted by people with accusations and questions about God, so my understanding of the Bible needs to be accurate and defensible. One of the most valuable tools in my ministry is Bob Enyart's manuscript, The Plot. Although I was educated in theology, I didn't quite understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. After reading The Plot, questions that I had for years were answered, and that in turn made me a more effective witness on the street. I would strongly recommend The Plot to anyone who has a real desire to represent God's word responsibly and accurately to our lost and dying world. I'm hoping that you will order The Plot online at kgov.com. That's kgov.com. Or by calling 1-800-8-ENYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 800-836-9278. Thank you.